Well, I do appreciate the card, Cliff. I know I said that already, but I just want to say that there's I don't think there's any greater appreciation than just your being here and participation in the ministry and excitement about serving God, and that is a far greater worth than anything else could be. And I know that you don't do it for me, but we do it as unto the Lord. But that, more than anything else, is a confirmation to me that God is at work, and so that is the greatest appreciation there can be. Now, our text is in Mark chapter 9. We believe in Jesus, but as you can pick up, I am convinced, and even as we look at our text today, I'm convinced that we underestimate Jesus. We trust Jesus, but we don't begin to appreciate how great he really is. He is so great that if you lose your life, but you've got Jesus, you've made the right choice. He is so great that he is worth more than all this world, because if you gain the whole world and lose Jesus and lose your soul, then there's nothing you can give in exchange for that. That's how wonderful and mighty and great our Savior is. And I will say this as well, that there's nothing that reminds us more of how great Jesus is than when people come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I think if there's one thing that takes our eyes off Jesus, it's the fact that we don't see as many people as we would like putting their faith and trust in Christ. We're not actively encouraging others to put their faith and trust in Christ, because when we see conversions, we're reminded again and again, look at what God has done in turning a life around. Just as we say, look at what God has done in turning my life around. So what is this gospel of the kingdom? Where's this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Or another way to put it might be this. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a spiritual rut or some sort of a spiritual coma. You know, what is really going on here? Where is the power? Where is the glory? Jesus takes his disciples up on this mountain. We can picture it, maybe understand it better this way. It was an evening. Perhaps it was the end of the Sabbath. As dusk came upon the land, Jesus chose three of his disciples. These men had been leaders amongst the group. He had chosen them to be leaders amongst the group. And they walked with him alone up a mountain path. That would be and was to be a night of prayer. Jesus had often gone to be alone and spend a night in prayer. And it must have seemed like an honor for these disciples to be chosen by Jesus to go with him, to spend this night with him in this location. Now, we don't know exactly where it was or what mountain it was. Something, it was Mount Tabor, which is a peak of about 2,000 feet rising up there from sea level. Something, it was Mount Hermon, which would be about 9,000 feet high. But the point was not how tall the mountain was or which mountain they went to. The point was they would be alone and they would pray. And God had often met with his people on mountaintops in the past. So Peter, James, and John go along with Jesus for this night of prayer. But as we read, this night was going to be different than all others. As the darkness was all around them, and as they're there in prayer, the presence of Jesus was somehow miraculously transformed. We say he was transfigured. Or if you do the Greek, it was a metamorphosis. That's the word. We'd recognize that Greek word. The word is metamorphosis. A transformation took place in the appearance in Jesus. His appearance was supernatural. It says there was a whiteness about him. There was a brilliant whiteness about Jesus and his presence, unlike anything that could be duplicated by man. You couldn't bleach a robe to look as white as Jesus looked. There was this brilliant, dazzling glow about him. It was a dazzling white. In other places, it was described as the whiteness of lightning. If you can imagine on a very dark night with no light around to see this brilliant flash of lightning. Or it is described in another place as the brilliance of the bright sun on a clear day. If you would, you know, inadvisably, if you gazed at the sun on a bright, clear day, it was that sort of a brightness that you couldn't fix your gaze upon it. It was temporarily. Jesus, at this time, was temporarily transformed. I think of the disciples and their experience, and there was one other experience very similar to this in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2. Remember the night that Jesus was born, and the shepherds were in the hillside, and it was dark, and then suddenly, it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and it says they were so afraid on a dark night. This clear brightness, glory of God was shining in their presence. And so it was for his disciples, and it was the presence of Jesus. This is the same glory that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness when God came and dwelt within it. It's the same glory that filled the temple in Jerusalem as the glory of God came there. It's the same glory that Moses reflected and saw when he went up on Mount Sinai. It was an attribute of the presence of God. It was as if God came out of the Holy of Holies and out of the temple, and now he was right there in their presence on this mountain. It was the veil of Jesus' body being temporarily removed so that they could see him as he truly was. Now, Jesus was not changed that night. He's the same Jesus he always has been from eternity past to eternity present. But the body that he had taken, that veil that he wore and that somehow covered the glory, was temporarily removed from him. And it says he was transformed in their presence. Now the three men were stunned, of course. But Jesus was not alone. It wasn't just Jesus then that they saw. But there were two others that they recognized speaking with him. And the Bible says that it was Moses and Elijah that were there in his presence. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did you ever think of that? I doubt if they were wearing name tags that described who they were. But there was some distinctive appearance about these two prophets that identified them to the disciples. I would like to think that perhaps it's the way that we're going to recognize one another and perhaps recognize people that we've never met when we're in heaven. But there was this recognition. These were these two great prophets, Elijah and Moses from the Old Testament. Moses would represent the law, wouldn't he? He was the one that God used to bring the law to the people. Elijah would represent the prophets, those who called the people back to God. Both of these men, it's interesting, Moses and Elijah had both had an encounter with God on Mount Sinai and had met the Lord there. Both had been ministering in the wilderness, Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, Elijah out east of the Jordan. Both of these men had an unusual experience at the end of their life. You know, Elijah didn't die. It says he was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind in a fiery chariot. Moses, he was called by God up to the mountain. It says there he died and God buried him. But no one knows where. Both leave this world in an unusual way. Well, Moses spoke of a great prophet that was to come. And the last book of the Old Testament tells us that Elijah himself would precede the coming of the Messiah. But here the disciples are in the presence of all this glory with these two men. Well, Mark doesn't tell us in this gospel, but if you read Luke's account of this, you would read it tells what the three men were discussing and what they were talking about. It says that they were discussing Jesus' departure or his exodus from this earth. It just reminds us that all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. All the Bible turns on Jesus. And the Old Testament scriptures look forward to that time. And now we look back to that time, but that is the center of God's revelation, his Son, Jesus Christ. They were speaking of Jesus' coming death. Christ came to be the Savior of the world, to give his life as a ransom for sin. Moses gave us the law, but lawbreakers find pardon in Christ. Elijah tried to call the people back to God, but a wandering people can be brought back to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the end objective of their lives, and here they speak with him on the mount. Now, 9 verse 1 says this, "I tell you the truth, there are some who are standing here that will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." That's some who would see. Now we find three disciples that get a brief glimpse of the glory of the kingdom. They had only seen samples of the glory of Jesus Christ up to this point. I mean, there were sick that were made whole. And there were blind people that could now see. There were thousands of people that were fed. In fact, the dead were even raised, but those were just like tidbits of the glory of God that lead up to the feast that's going to come. And now Jesus gives them a little bit more of a vision of what this kingdom will be like. Even during all those miracles, the appearance of Jesus was like that of any man. If you looked at Jesus, he would have looked just like any one of you look here this morning. He said there was nothing in him that we should follow him, it says in the prophet Isaiah. Nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. But that veil, as I said, is drawn away for a few minutes. And the glory that was spoken of the glory of God, is seen. Daniel spoke of that glory when he had a vision of God in Daniel 7, verse 9. You read the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 1, it talks about the brightness and the brilliance that appeared before him as he had this vision of what God must be like. And we can find the same thing in Revelation chapter 1 as Jesus Christ is revealed again to John. It had been veiled in flesh, but now they see it clearly. You know, we sing that song at Christmas time. We sing those words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." That's all true here. The glory of God is veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh, look, see the Godhead. Incarnate deity. Deity in the flesh. Pleased as a man with men to dwell. Who is this? It's Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. And here they see him for a moment. Paul told Timothy, God dwells in unapproachable light. He's pure. He's holy. He's mighty. He's majestic. He's glorious. And this is what they saw. And they saw it. And here's what's amazing. They lived to tell about it. Because how can you be in the very presence of God, the holiness and the mightiness and the awesomeness of our God, and still live? That was always the problem. And that's the problem with the kingdom. If Christ reigns in glory, how can we get into such a perfect and glorious kingdom? Because here they see him in all his holy glory. And that's what we're going to try and find out here as he goes on through this experience. So now they have seen him, and they see Elijah, and they see Moses. But now Peter has an idea. Peter says to Jesus in verse 5, "Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then Mark explains, and I'm sure Peter was there telling him this, because it seems very likely that Peter helped Mark as he wrote this gospel, and Mark was relying on Peter's accounts for much of what he wrote. And so he puts this in, as I'm sure Peter related to him. Peter did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Peter's the spokesman for the disciples. We know that. What other people only think, Peter blurts out. But we see his response. He's afraid, doesn't know what to say. So he says the first thing he can think of. And I believe his words reflect some theological insight here. He had just seen supernatural glory. He was looking at two prophets who had lived hundreds, even over 1,000 years before this. And so he suggests tabernacles, tents, dwelling places be set up for each of these three. Why is that? It's because he was afraid. You can't look on God and his glory and live. That's why in the wilderness, God instructed Moses, put up a tabernacle. Because God said, I will dwell with my people. But my people can't dwell with me. And so how does God dwell with the people of Israel in the wilderness? They build a tabernacle with the most holy place, and that is the place of the glory of God. Now, could you just walk through the tent city there in the wilderness and say, I'm going into the tabernacle today and I think I'll march into the Holy of Holies? What would happen? You'd die. They were forbidden to enter there because that was the symbolic of the very presence of the glory of God. You don't enter the Holy of Holies. What if they're carrying the ark, which symbolized his presence, and moving it, and you reach out and touch it? Well, you die. We read an account of that in the Old Testament. You don't show disrespect to the very presence of God. He's holy, he's almighty, he's glorious. And so Peter is making a very natural suggestion here. God, Jesus, we want to dwell in your presence. We want to stay here. But I can't stand it. I'm afraid. Put up a tabernacle. Protect us. And put up a tabernacle for Moses and put up a tabernacle for Elijah, that we might experience your presence and live. Remember one time when Moses had been up on the mountain, he came down and it said his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. And he wore a veil. They told him to put a veil over his face. He was reflecting the glory of God, and the people were afraid. They were afraid to be in even the reflected presence of God in that way. And so Moses wears the veil to protect them from the presence of God's glory. Peter wants the presence to remain. He wants the glory to continue. But he can't stand it. And so he asks for the three tabernacles. There's something else in this, though, that is significant. And that is, he says three. He doesn't say one. And was it at this time that Peter's idea of Jesus was that, oh, Jesus is now elevated to the same level as Moses and Elijah? Or was it that he just saw them as equal prophets in this time? If he did, then God has a message for him. And this is what happens next. And that night, a cloud, descends over them. A cloud is fog, isn't it? A fog is a cloud dropped low. And so they were there in the presence of this deep, thick fog. And I normally think of that as taking away all light and shrouding us in darkness at night. And you've driven on a foggy night, haven't you? When it was out in the countryside and you could hardly see in front of you. But this wasn't a dark fog. I see this as a brilliant fog shrouding them and coming over them. And they can no longer see anything. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. They don't see Jesus now. They don't see Moses. They don't see Elijah now. But they are enveloped, obscuring their vision. And a voice speaks to them out of the cloud. God the Father speaks to the three disciples. And this is what he says. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1? This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one loved of the Father. He is the one who came to do the Father's will. Listen to him. I remind you, as God reminded them that day, there is only one Son of God, Jesus Christ. There are not many ways. and many religions that all lead us in the same place and that have equal value. He says, "This is my beloved son. You can't get by worshiping Moses or Elijah or any other. It's in Jesus Christ alone. He is the one loved of the Father. He is one with the Father." And he says to them, "You listen to him." John, who was there on that mountain, had another vision of Jesus later. It says in Revelation chapter 1, it says, John turned round to see the voice that was speaking. And he said, "I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash on his chest. And it says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace." All the symbolism and pictures of the glowing and the brightness and the fire of his presence. And this is the same one that he sees in the mount. The cloud enveloping them is God's presence, just as the cloud came over the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The voice is the same voice that spoke at the baptism of Jesus. He says, "Listen to him." If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is one to listen to, and that is Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, there is one that you must follow and one that you must hear, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Moses said was pointing to Jesus. All that Elijah was preaching about was bringing us to Jesus. And your responsibility and my responsibility, what we must do is we must listen to him. There's that TV program about Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You know how it works. There's a certain number of questions. I don't remember how many. Some of you do. But if you answer all these questions, right up to the last one, you become a millionaire. But there are certain options, certain things you can do along the way. If you come across a tough question, you could do option number one. You could ask the crowd what they think. Or you could call a friend. I don't know if there's other. Those are two that come to mind. You can call a friend. I think they should add one more. You can pray. Although it's trivial. I'm joking about that game show. But I do bring it to real life and real life situations. What do we listen to? And where do we go? Where do we go for advice? Do we do what they do in the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Do we say, "I'm going to call my friend and see what they think"? Now, a good godly friend can be helpful. But there are better ways. We could say, "I'm going to ask everybody. I'm going to see what everybody else is doing. And I'm going to go along with them because it seems to work for them." And we listen to voices here and there and everywhere. But how often do we say, "Wait a minute. I think I better open this book and I better listen to Jesus. I better seek advice from him." In fact, it's not even important what's coming up within me. Oh, I've got the answer. Oh, I know. Well, let me ask you, listen to him. Let me tell you, listen to him. What does Jesus have to say? Because that's what the Father told the disciples. "This is my son. You'd better listen to him." They blink. They look around. And after this voice echoes away, it says, the cloud is gone. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. The brilliance is gone. They see Jesus only. No shining garments. They don't see the glory. They just see the glorious one. And I tell you, Jesus was no less glorious before they went up than he was while he was up, and no less glorious when he came down than he was while he was up there. It's just that for a few minutes they could see what had been before them all the time. They don't see the glory, they see the glorious one. What are they to listen to? It says, listen to him. Well, what had Jesus just been teaching them? Just 6 days before, he taught them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. He must be killed and 3 days later rise again." What is Jesus going to teach them after they get down from the mount? Chapter 9, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Again in chapter 10, the same message. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He has a message for you. And he teaches them, I'm going to the cross. I will be put to death, but I will rise again. Now, why is it that they don't need to build 3 tabernacles? Well, obviously, Jesus is not on the same level with Moses and Elijah. He alone is the Son of God. He is one with the Father. He is the glorious King of Kings. But why not at least build 1 tabernacle for Jesus? And the answer is because the body of Jesus Christ is the tabernacle. John said he came and tabernacled, dwelt among us. This is why they are to listen to him. This is why he must suffer and die. Christ came so that we could be in the presence of God and not be destroyed. Now, do you understand how this goes together? Listen to him. What is he going to tell you? Christ is going to tell you that I must suffer and I must die. Well, this is the glorious one. We can't stand in the presence of God. How can we possibly be in the presence of God? It's because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to suffer and die for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might experience this glory. You get it? Christ came to the mountain to reveal to them just a glimpse of who he is, what the kingdom will be like, what it will be like to be in his presence. And now he says, the Father says, listen to him. He'll tell you why you don't need a tabernacle, because he's going to so transform you through his death and resurrection that you too can be in his presence because you are forgiven and cleansed and made righteous by his blood. And that is the mighty work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul says this, we're not like Moses who comes down from the mount and has to wear a veil because the people are afraid of the judgment of God. No. He says, we're transformed by Jesus Christ, the glorious one. We're not judged by him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, with unveiled faces, we all reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed. Jesus was transformed like a metamorphosis. He says, we are being metamorphosized into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are transformed so that we may be in his presence. And this is the work, this is the power of the cross. This is why it is so amazing and so wonderful that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and die for us. This is why John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. We saw the glory. John doesn't record the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks about the glory of Jesus, but never speaks of the Mount of Transfiguration. What does he talk about? Well, later on in John, in chapter 10, I believe it is, Jesus, he quotes these words of Jesus. He said, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus there is not talking about going up the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus there is talking about going up Mount Calvary. And John looks at Jesus upon the cross and says, there, the Son of God is glorified because he makes it possible for us to enter into his presence through the power of his forgiveness and transformation. That is why Jesus would go to the cross. That is why Jesus would bear our sins. And that is why you must do what the Father said and listen to him. Listen to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have forgiveness. The cross is essential. Now, how can you and I show that glory to the world so that they can be convinced? Paul said he was being transformed day by day
to show forth the glory of God to a watching world. How did Paul do that, and how did you and I do that? Well, we're going to do it the same way that Jesus did it, and that is through his suffering. That's what Jesus said just the verses before this event. That's what Paul says. He says, we bear this treasure in earthen clay vessels. And the world is not just watching to see if we shine like the sun. The world is watching to see what we do when we go through trials and difficulties. You know, is the funeral of a Christian different than the funeral of the lost? I would hope so. Is the death experience of the Christian different than the death experience of the lost? Can we look forward to that day and say, that is the day when I will see Jesus Christ? That is the day when I'm freed from the chains that hold me back, and I look forward to being in the presence of my Savior? Can we go through trials and difficulties in this life knowing that I have a God in heaven who watches over me? If the sick Christian is visited, is there a different scene in his life than when the unbeliever is visited? I should hope so. If we go through economic trials, if we go through physical pains, if we go through difficulties and problems and relationships, do our lives show forth the glory of Christ? And Paul doesn't say, bang, I was transformed and now I'm like Jesus. He said, I am being transformed day by day. And that's what God wants to do through us. And when the world sees that, then they see the difference. It's not just the power of the word, believe in the Lord Jesus, that's essential. But it's the power of the life that Jesus has transformed.
Now they come down from the mountain and Jesus tells them, the very first thing, it says Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Something very significant here. First, don't say a word about it. No. Okay, Jesus said that. But put yourself in the place of the disciples. They had just experienced an event that was greater than when Jesus fed 5,000. It was more spectacular than casting out demons and healing the sick. They had heard God speak and they'd seen Jesus glorified brilliantly. And Jesus says, don't say a word. Why not? Because they don't understand the whole story. That's why not. Because the glory is not complete without the cross, and they still didn't understand the cross. But he said, there will come a time when I want you to tell everyone about this. And that is after I rise from the dead. That's today. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel to every creature, the good news. Then tell all. And they said, well, what about Elijah? We thought Elijah was going to come before the Messiah. And if you're the Messiah, where's Elijah? Elijah left this world on a fiery chariot in glory. We've not seen anything like that happen. Malachi 4:5, the last verses of the Old Testament, tell of the Elijah to come. And Jesus gives them a little explanation here about Elijah. To be sure, he says, Elijah does come first. He's speaking of John the Baptist, the man who came from the wilderness, who called the world to repentance. And he says that Elijah comes and restores all things. And now he says to them, let me ask you a question. Why do you think it is that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? And they didn't understand. They couldn't answer that question. And so he takes it one step farther and he answers their question about Elijah. He said, that's why you didn't recognize Elijah, because you don't understand me. You don't understand the cross, therefore you don't understand why the Elijah, John the Baptist, also suffered and was rejected. Because as the prophet suffered and rejected, so the one he prepared the world for must suffer and be rejected. There'll be a time for glory. But right now, he said, Elijah has come. And you people have done to him everything they wished, as it was written. But it only points to the suffering of the Son of Man. So, I tell you, we look at the glory. We're reminded of the glory. Do we believe it? Peter wrote later on, 2 Peter chapter 1, of this account where they were eyewitnesses of his glory. We weren't there. We have Peter's eyewitness account. We have Mark's account. We have Luke's account. We have Matthew's account. Do we believe so strongly in the glory of Jesus Christ that we can boldly proclaim his name to people who do not know him and say, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is our hope. Do we so believe in the glory of Jesus Christ that we can follow him right now through good days and through tough times? How do you keep on? How do you keep on? Well, I've seen the glory. That's how I keep on. And so may God help us to proclaim the glory, to believe the glory, to be transformed by it, and so pray that God would bring others to himself as well. If you've never trusted in this Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in him alone. It's not Jesus and this, Jesus and that, Jesus or this, Jesus or that. This is the beloved Son. You listen to him. Believe in him. Trust him. As the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the account from the Gospels of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ came into this world to be our Savior so that we might have fellowship with you. And Lord, keep us strong in our faith. May we reflect your glory to a watching world. May we grow and grow in our trust in you, that you might be glorified in us and through us. I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.